We started last week with the first Sunday of Advent. We started with a difficult passage in Malachi, feeling the judgment of God, looking for the coming of Christ. And this passage is going to be a little more familiar. You know the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Well, it comes from Micah chapter 5, as we see the birth of Jesus in the town of Bethlehem. Join me there in Micah 5. I'll start in verse 1. Read down to verse 5. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With the rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And just that one little phrase in verse 5. And he shall be their peace. Join me as we pray. Father, we do thank you for your provision. We pray for protection for those that are traveling, and when we depart from here today, we thank you that we've been able to gather on the Lord's Day to open your word and to worship and to acknowledge you as Lord over all. We pray that our hearts will be turned to the goodness of Christ. We might celebrate the grace you've given us in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now is the time to think about Christmas. We're doing it for the whole month, looking at Advent. We'll celebrate here at the main campus next Sunday night with our Christmas night of worship. We should have done that tonight. It's been moved to next Sunday night. But the whole month, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the Christmas story written about in Luke, and especially in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, when he writes his Gospel, he tells us of the birth of Jesus in the little town named Bethlehem. As he tells the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, he tells of the men coming from the east. We call them wise men, magi, probably astrologers. They came from the east and they went into Jerusalem and they met with King Herod. King Herod. And they asked King Herod, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" King Herod's king of the Jews. These wise men are asking, "Where was he who was born king of the Jews? We've seen his star and we've come here to worship him." When Herod heard this, Matthew tells us that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod, being the powerful man that he is, he got all of the scholars together, scribes and the Pharisees, got them together, chief priests, had them do the research, asked them, "What are these wise men talking about?" And they came into Herod's presence, and Micah chapter 5 is what they read to him. Bethlehem. Jordan just sang about it. Bethlehem. A nowhere town that is placed into the eternal plan of God, Bethlehem. Now, if you're going to celebrate Advent rightly, if you're going to know Jesus thoroughly, if you're going to worship him genuinely, then we must see the saving beauty of the coming day of the King. That's what Advent is, coming, the coming King. And how God magnifies his own glory in the prophecy in the Old Testament and then the fulfillment of the coming Christ. Even the place, Bethlehem, reminds us of God's good grace to save people. In fact, let's just say it like this. We'll put it in a theme. Advent. Advent is God's grace on full display. Advent, God's grace on full display. Now, I have several points this morning. We'll see how far along we get. Well, we're here, we might as well get them all since you made it. Give the whole thing this morning. But I'll go quickly. Here's the first one, number one. Advent. What is Advent? Advent is Christ lifting the curse. Here's what I mean. Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell into sin. Genesis 3, they did so willfully. And when they went into sin, they gave us a sinful nature. We are born with that. We come into this world with a sinful nature. But it's not just us as people. All of creation groans. The reason that the snow outside is so treacherous is because it's cursed. And the reason it's fallen on a Sunday is a double curse. If you're a preacher, you see, Bethlehem would be the place where Christ comes to lift the curse. Bethlehem is a nothing town. It wasn't much then. You go there now. We'll be going in May. It now is, they have a church there that was built in the Middle Ages, and you can do a lot of shopping there. But otherwise, there's not anything to see. It's a nothing town, really a village. And the fact that Jesus will be born in such a forgotten place is a symbolic reminder to us that this is what we believe, that we are justified. God justifies us by faith apart from the law. That God does not give us salvation based on anything we do, any merit. When you contrast, put it in stark relief, when you contrast the littleness of Bethlehem with the greatness of the ruler to come, you know what you see there? You see God saving sinners through grace. It reminds us that Christianity is grace. When I say that, what I mean is we don't work and do good and act right, hopefully to gain God's favor. We flip it over. We have been saved by grace, and out of that favor, we seek to honor God with our lives. Bethlehem reminds us what God has done to save sinners. He has given us Jesus, who lived perfectly, died in the place of sinners on the cross. God raised him from the dead, and in that victory, when you turn from your sin and by faith turn to Christ, you are saved. Bethlehem reminds us that the God we worship is a God of grace. In fact, I'll give you that you put that word grace aside. Let me give you another word. It's the word plan. 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 We trust that God has a plan for our lives. If I were to say to you, if I were to take a poll right here with this number of people here, which I'm surprised that actually this many people showed up today. I thought it was just going to be the people that actually had to be here. Thank you for coming. But if we were to take a poll and I would say to you, do you think God has a plan for your life? Most of us sitting here, because we've heard it all of our lives, say, God has a plan for my life. We don't always like how that plan works out. I believe that this Sunday, all of the snow falling on this day like it is part of God's plan. I believe that. I'm not celebrating the fact, but I believe it. But here in Micah 5, when we get to Bethlehem, Bethlehem is a reminder that God has a complete and perfect plan mapped out and then followed. He doesn't just make the plan. He then follows the plan. And he's revealed part of that plan, not all of it. God has not revealed everything to us, but he's revealed part of that plan to us in his word. And in the Old Testament, we hear of God's plan in Micah chapter 5 that a Savior would be born in a place called Bethlehem. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus in multiple ways, sometimes direct, like Isaiah and Micah, sometimes indirect, but it all points to Jesus. We see it in the Old Testament narratives. If you haven't read them, it's good to go and read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. There you find the story primarily of a man named David. David is Israel's greatest king. And the Messiah, Jesus, would come in the line of David. In fact, you might even say that Jesus would come and be the true and better David. Now, to show us that Jesus would be the fulfillment and completion of who David is, remember, David was born Bethlehem. Jesus, born in Bethlehem. And although David can't save us, David foreshadows the one coming who will and can save people. There's a third word that Bethlehem brings to mind. It's the word redemption. Redemption. That ought to be your favorite way to describe salvation. Redemption. Now reflect back with me. If you've been here at Hickory Grove for some time, we've been going through the book of Genesis. Been doing that for 2 years. If you're a visitor, this is what we do. We come, sing together, pray together, open the Word, and then find out what does the Bible say. We spent 2 years going through Genesis. We'll do the same starting in February, going through the book of Romans, because we trust that God's Word is sufficient, and that's where we ought to be as church members, Christians, hearing from God. Well, in Genesis, when you read the book of Genesis, you get to the end of it. We spent the last year looking at the end of the book of Genesis, and you meet a man named Jacob who would become Israel. Do you remember the very worst thing that ever happened to Jacob? The worst thing that happened to him. He had a lot of bad things happen, but the worst thing that happened to him was the death of a woman he loved. You remember her? Rachel. The wife that he loved so much, and she died tragically, actually giving birth to his youngest child, Benjamin. And her death rattled him to such a degree that it marked him for the rest of his life. And she died in a place called Bethlehem. The very worst thing that ever happened to Israel happened in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a reversal, is a redemption. Now, the actual very best thing that can happen to Israel, God's people, is that their king would be born in Bethlehem. Redemption. Let me give you another way to think about Bethlehem. I won't use a word, I'll use a little phrase. I'll say it like this: God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. If you and I were planning the birth of a king, we would have that boy be born in some kingly city. We might want him to be born in Rome, where the Vatican is. Or we might want him to be born in London, that ancient English-speaking city. Or, as Americans, we would want that boy to be born in Washington. Jesus, being born in Bethlehem, a nowhere town, reminds us of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 27. Paul says that God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why did he do that? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know what Advent reminds us of? Advent reminds us that Christ has lifted the curse, and he does it through grace. I hope you love the word grace. Christianity is grace. Let me give you another thought about Advent. Here's the second point. Point number two. Advent is Christ and his kingdom. That's what Advent is, the word coming. Advent is the Latin word. The Greek word is parousia, is where we get second coming. Notice when you look at the text in verse 2. Notice about midway through verse 2, there is a phrase that speaks of Jesus going forth. Let me read it to you, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Here comes the phrase. Look at it. From you, from Bethlehem, shall come forth for me. Now stop right there. Keep looking at that phrase. That little phrase speaks of Jesus coming forth. Now notice, when you look at it, notice the purpose behind this one going forth. come forth. This is God the Father speaking about God the Son. And he will come forth, from you will come forth for me. Think about whose voice this is. This is God the Father speaking about God the Son, the Redeemer. And God the Son, the Redeemer, will come to mankind for me, for God. You know, we oftentimes think about Jesus dying to save us. And it is good to think like that. That Jesus died to save us so that we can become all that we want to be. To be, and hope to be, that Jesus loves us. Certainly that is true. We don't ever want to negate that. You can prove that from the New Testament. But we forget there is more to our salvation than just the fact that God loves us. There's more to our salvation than just the fact that he's keeping us out of hell. That cannot be the end of being saved. We forget that God loves us in Christ. He comes after us. He forgives us. He sacrificed for us so that we might bring honor to him. You are purchased for God. You are saved for God's glory. Sometimes I'm afraid we've fallen into this misconception that when God saves us through Jesus, that it is primarily just to keep sinners out of hell. That is a great thing. I am thankful that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, I won't go to hell. I'm thankful for that. But that is not primarily why God saves us. God saves us through Christ so that throughout all eternity, our lives might reflect honor back on him. As a Christian, Abraham Kupier said this, that there is not one scrap of life which the Lord doesn't look down and say, that's for me. If you're a young man, the way you talk, the way you treat your parents, the way you treat a young woman, you do that for God. If you're a student, the way you live your life, you do that for God. Any children here, if you're at home with your mom and dad, the way you live and talk to them and honor what they tell you to do and obey them and speak the truth, you do that if you're a Christian so that you might reflect honor back on God. There's every part. If you're an employee, whatever part of work you might have, there's no part of your life that God doesn't stand and say, that is for me. And according to this text, verse 2, according to this text, God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ to provide salvation is for his glory. And if you're living some other lifestyle outside of the glory of God, if you're squandering your life, then you are fulfilling one of my greatest fears. It scares me that for people to join the church, come and be part of Hickory Grove and have fellowship and friendship and never actually meet the Savior being transformed by Jesus inside and out. It burdens me. You were bought of the blood of Jesus for him. This kingdom is a kingdom of grace. That's what Advent is, reminding us it's a kingdom of grace. I'm going to give you a third point consideration for you this morning. Number 3, Advent tells us that Jesus is Lord. That's what Advent tells us. Jesus is Lord. Let's keep looking at verse 2. There's a lot to mine out there. There's more to get in verse 4, some in verse 3. I won't get all of it. You'll see some things and think, I wonder why I didn't preach on that. Mostly because there one time, this is where we've concentrated, verse 2. Notice as the Lord continues to speak in verse 2, what the text says. Verse 2. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me. There's the why. Now listen to the description of Jesus. One who is to be ruler in Israel. I would circle that word ruler. Ruler, the one in charge, ruler. The one that calls all the shots. Emerging from this Old Testament passage is the picture of Jesus sitting on the throne as king and all of his people obeying what he says for them to do, all of his commands. The last point that I spoke about Advent, when God the Father says that God the Son will save people for me, that's the motive. That's why God does it, for his own glory. That's the why of life. This point speaks to the actual obedience, that we now actually do what Jesus says, his directives, his commands, his expectations. In fact, those of you that are Christians, you know this to be true, that obedience to Christ is the number one indicator that you actually know the Lord Jesus. The way you know it, if you doubt your salvation, you look back on your life, and are you living your life in an effort to please Christ, seeking to follow Jesus? Jesus himself said, you can't be my disciple if you do not give up all that you have. You know what he was saying? When he said that, Jesus was saying, you come to me and give me complete, total, and dominating control of your life. The lordship of Jesus means that he rules in your day-to-day affairs. And in Advent, we're talking about the coming of Jesus, Advent is the breaking in of a brand new kingdom. Breaking in of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in your life. This always brings up questions that, one question in particular that we can't settle here, but I would like to offer my opinion. This brings up the question, can Jesus Christ bring new life? Can he bring conversion, transformation? Can he bring a dramatic new birth? Can he bring salvation and still not be Lord? I think that's an Americanism. I think in America we've been able to separate the lordship of Christ from the salvation of Jesus so that you could be saved and him not be Lord. We created a category. And I just don't think that the New Testament bears out that there is no evidence in the New Testament that we would have so weak a view of salvation. We've forgotten. We've cheapened salvation. That's why I don't think that you can raise your hand and pray a prayer. That's why I would not be for spontaneous baptisms. Why? Because I want people to understand this is not just some quick decision. This is a transformation. This is a new birth. Even Jesus himself said you must be born again. You see, when you take him on as Savior, you now have recognized his lordship. You are turning from a life of sin and turning to a life of following Jesus. You're turning from a life of death to a life of joy and forgiveness and submission, which includes obedience to King Jesus as your Lord. That's what Advent. It's the coming of Jesus as Lord. Let me give you another consideration of the word Advent from this passage. Number four, I think. I don't know. It's snowing outside. Number four. Advent is the declaration of victory. Declaration of victory. Notice it with me again in verse 2, the description of Jesus near the end of verse 2. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Notice that last thing. Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Think about what Micah's doing there. He's looking forward, but he's talking about someone that has existed in the past. That's an amazing thing. His going forth is from ancient days, from the days of eternity. Now, Micah, being a contemporary of Isaiah, Isaiah 9 is a great place to go. Describing Jesus, this passage in front of us in Micah 5, it is written, was written, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. It's prophesying about him being born in Bethlehem, but it also says he wasn't just born in Bethlehem. That's not where he got his start. It also says at the end of verse 2 that this one coming has existed in eternity past. And although Bethlehem would be the scene, that is where the incarnation would burst forth. He'd be born in the flesh. Jesus existed before his birth in the manger at Bethlehem. Now, you know this. You know what John said in his prologue? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and was not anything made that was made. When Jesus stood in front of the Jewish leaders and he spoke to them and he talked about Abraham, remember what he said about Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. This is important for us that believe in the sovereignty of God in all things and the rulership and lordship of Jesus. It's not just that he came 2,000 years ago. He did do that. He existed in eternity past. The ironclad kingdom of Jesus Christ has existed before time and eternity. It is immovable and unshakable and victorious, and it gives me great confidence. Look, especially as I look at the headlines. You can look at the headlines or your Twitter feed or, goodness gracious, Facebook. Who knows what you're going to see there? And you can get really worried about the world we live in. You can follow the Twitter feed of the president and get worried. What we need is a realignment. Get your citizenship. Understand your citizenship and your allegiance is to King Jesus. And when that is decided, all the other stuff, all the other things, money, even health, doesn't rattle you so badly. You see, in this invincible kingdom, you are able to be generous, you're able to give. The kingdom that you belong to is invincible. It's great comfort in life. You know, after midnight when the snow started falling, North Campus, a gentleman that's been battling cancer for some time, getting very close to death, and Rick Blasey, one of our pastors at the North Campus, got out early, put on his suit because he knew... He knew we were going to have church, and so he put on a suit and went to the hospital and stood there with that dying man until he finally passed, and with his wife. And being in a room with someone dying that is a believer is a completely different experience than being in a room with someone dying that is not a believer. That this kingdom not only gives me great comfort in life when I face difficulty, this kingdom one day, when I go to see Jesus, gives me great comfort in death. This is why you can be brave facing death. It's why you can go through terror. It's why you can suffer to the glory of God. Why? Because the kingdom we belong to is not of this world. Let me give you another thing about Advent. I'll make this a fifth point. Hey, like I'm gonna preach a 6-point sermon on a snowy day. That should be a title of a book. 6-point sermon on a snowy day. Here's number 5. Advent means security. Security. Come down with me from verse 2 and drop down to verse 4. There are things to see in verse 3, but I want to point out some things in verse 4. Notice in verse 4, speaking of Jesus, that he will stand. See verse 4? He will stand. This is directly speaking of Jesus. He will stand. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Now, there are a couple of things to see right there in verse 4. You can, in fact, take that and you could split it up into 3 little sections and preach a sermon if you wanted to, but I'll go through quickly. 3 things about this shepherd. The first one is, notice that he shepherds us with great protection in verse 4. He shepherds us in the strength of the Lord. If only you and I could see the circumstances and the people that God has actually protected us from this week or this month or the mess that you might would have made and something in your life, and God held you back, He is able to protect us. There's something else about this shepherd. You'll notice in verse 4, He shepherds us with great purpose. He stands and shepherds His flock in the strength of the Lord in the majesty of the name. The majesty of the name of the Lord His God. Majesty. You know what this speaks of? This speaks of God's glory in your life, that He's shepherding you for His glory, that His purpose in guarding you and guiding you and protecting you so that you can give glory to God, so that your life can be lived to the glory of Jesus. Let me just take whatever situation that you might be in. Pick one: your job, the house you live in, school you go to, maybe you're in some weird relationship. Maybe your marriage is really being strained. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're a single parent. The question you can start asking is, whatever situation, how can I honor my King? How can I honor King Jesus in this? That's how He shepherds us. Strength and majesty and purpose and protection. He shepherds us. I'll give you another one. He shepherds us with great perseverance. You see it at the very end of verse 4. He shall stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of His name, of the Lord His God. And they shall, see it, they shall dwell secure, for now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. They, His people, us, purchased by the blood of Jesus, they shall be secure. Some of you are thinking, I can't take another week of this, whatever this is. And based on this promise here, if you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, you're a child of God, redeemed by Christ, your shepherd Jesus will walk you through, and when your strength runs out, He gives you supernatural perseverance, so that you're going to get on the other side of whatever it is you're walking through, and you're going to be thinking, how? I don't know how I got through. And the answer is only God. And not only physically and in this life, the saving power of Jesus is forever. When He saves us, He keeps us. And Jesus Himself said, no one takes those saved out of the Father's hand. Let's make it a sixth point and we'll call it a day on the sermon. Advent, number 6. Advent means peace, peace. You see it there in verse 5, that little phrase, verse 5, it goes with that part of the passage and not the other. Just the first phrase there, and He, that's Jesus, and He shall be there, the saved people, their peace. That little word, it speaks multiplied volumes of what Jesus does. What does He do? This one shall be. Not just give peace, He becomes your peace. That word peace, you probably know it well. It's the word for wholeness or wellness or healing or calmness. Peace. Peace is the end of hostility. When Jesus comes, what does He do? He comes and forevermore puts an end to the punishment and anger that God has towards sinners. People say, do you believe in a wrathful God? I believe in a God that is rightfully angry at sin and therefore will punish all sinners that are not in Christ. We need that to be true if the gospel makes any sense. I believe that Jesus died in the place of sinners, taking the wrath of God for all the sinners that will ever be saved. That He took all of that punishment, and that any sinner that by faith turns from his or her sin and believes in what Jesus has done, then what has happened now, the war between God and man is over because of Jesus. He's the peacemaker. Do I think that God and man are at war? I don't like the language of talking about someone that's lost, saying that she's far from God. I think that language is too soft. Because it allows that, well, if she just will turn around, she can be closer and closer to God. I think the language that the Bible speaks to is more dramatic. That we were dead in sin and Christ makes us alive. That if we are a lost sheep, we are at least so lost we can never find our way back. He comes after. I think the language of conversion tells us that there is a war, that because of our sin and our rebellion, we have declared war on God, and because He's holy, He has returned the favor. And Jesus is the one that stops the war. Dying on the cross in the place of sinners, God raised Him from the dead, declaring victory so that any sinner that turns from his sin and by faith turns to Jesus, there's peace. He is our peace. You might remember, not last year, but the year before when we dealt with Genesis. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the sin on earth is so bad that God decides to wipe out all of humanity, save Noah and his family. Noah's ark becomes a picture of Christ for us. And after the flood recedes and they come out of the ark, remember what's in the sky? I'd like to see one today. A rainbow. We think about the rainbow and we forget that that bow is actually that. It's a weapon. A bow and arrow, it's a weapon. And it's a symbol. God puts His bow down. Peace. Jesus Christ becomes the truer picture of God's peace. Jesus Himself would say it like this. Come to Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take My yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I will give rest for your soul. Advent tells us in Christ there is peace. Will you join me as we pray together? With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord. We'd like to offer up as a part of our worship a time of invitation. So that any of you here that would like to talk to a pastor or come and have a pastor pray with you, part of our tradition at Hickory Grove is at the conclusion of the worship, we give you a chance to physically respond. So if this morning you'd like to come forward, have someone pray with you, or you want to talk about what it means to have peace with God through Jesus, when we sing, we'll invite you to come forward. Father, we do thank You for the peace we have in Christ. We thank You for the coming Jesus that reigns victoriously. We thank You that we could come and worship today, and we pray that You take our hearts today as we walk out of here, that we might live our lives to honor the name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Do you stand, please, as we sing together?